The recording of this message began when I was reading the 11th verse of the 13th chapter in the scripture reading, which began with chapter 12, verse 31. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. He's talking here about our life. Before Christ, we act like children. We don't know anything. We act stupidly. We don't reason correctly. Christ comes, and we begin to grow and into maturity. And we give up childish ways. See, what he's saying here is love develops us into mature, responsible adults. The tragedy with many is that they still act like children. They think they're Christians, but they behave like children. Paul says, when I became an adult, I gave it up. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, the greatest of these is love. Why? Because when Christ comes, faith will give way to reality, hope will be realized, and faith will continue on. I mean, love will continue on. It will continue on. So let's get into it then. First of all, we are commanded, as we have noted earlier, commanded to pursue higher gifts. Chapter 12, verse 31. And the way of this seeking is to be governed by love. This seeking for higher gifts is to be governed by love. How you behave in the body of Christ should be governed by your love for Christ and love for the believers. So, with that in mind, then Paul lays out this regulating principle, agape love, before discussing the main issue, which was the abuse of the gift of tongues. I believe that's the reason why the 14th chapter was written. Paul was dealing with their abuse of the spiritual gifts. Our last message went last week, and this one then considers the qualities of agape, which is the essential of spiritual life and maturity. You want to be a mature Christian, you have to be governed by the principle of love. In fact, here's the truth. If you claim to be a believer and you do not love, you're not a Christian. You've made a false profession. Why? Well, let me just show you 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother. Now, understand, hate here is not a reference to some mean action. You're not going to try to kill him. You're not just angry with them and hostile toward them. Hating them means you don't consider them before yourself. It's that simple. Hatred is not thinking of others first before yourself. Every sin you commit is done because you want to satisfy you. And you don't care who it hurts to do it. Families are torn apart with drugs and alcohol, sexual abuse. The number one sin in America is sex. And it's because you lust after things on a personal level. You don't care about anybody else. See, that's the problem. So he says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, does not consider his brother before himself, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And you can't love God without loving your brother. And this commandment, he says, we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So that takes us to this. We conclude then that this descriptive of love today by covering the remaining these remaining characteristics. So let's consider them. The first one is love's behavior. Love's behavior. And there are four characteristics here. What they do is they practically expand and explain the four qualities that we dealt with in verse 4 and 5a, the three pairs, patient, kind, and so on. So first of all, the first one is love is not selfish. And notice it's first. Love is the absence of self. Love is not, stop thinking about yourself. Start thinking about somebody else. Promote their welfare first. We see that in verse 5. We see it in Romans 12, verses 9 and 10, and Philippians 2 and verse 4. Let's look at those verses. And here, this is an interesting one. Let love be genuine. I've left out part of the verse because it's not important to this. But notice, let love be genuine. The word there for love is the Greek word agape, which is what we have in 1 Corinthians 13. And then he says in verse 10, love one another. The word there is phileo. So phileo and agape are just synonyms. One really is kind of a higher love, but they're synonyms. So he says, let love be genuine. How do you let love be genuine? By loving one another with brotherly affection. Philadelphia. We get the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. And how do you do that? You outdo one another in showing honor. They didn't notice me. I didn't get noticed. I wasn't appreciated. That's not love. Love says, I don't care how anybody treats me. I don't care what they think of me. It's my duty to love Christ, and I love Christ by loving you. Doesn't matter how you treat me. So then in Philippians 2, verse 4, let each of you look not only on his own interests. There are things that we need to look to. We need to look to our health. We need to look to our well-being, what we eat and how we dress and so forth. Look to our own interests. But don't just look to your interests. Look to the interests of others. How much have you checked on them? The Greek here originally states that love does not seek the things pertaining to the self-life. It is not selfish. Seeks not the things pertaining to the self-life. Love is personified in Jesus, being others, not self-focused. Jesus is the great example. When he came to earth, he lived the perfect example of love. And he wants you to do the same. Follow me. Give up your life for me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Then out of that, if this is true, then the next is also going to be true. Love is not irritable or resentful. Here we have two words. The Greek for irritable means to make sharp or to be aroused by anger. How quickly are you aroused to anger? And over what? What makes you mad? If you're not looking out for the things of others, if you're just self-focused, you're going to find yourself always irritable. Boy, I see that more and more. We were discussing that in our prayer meeting earlier. Irritable. drivers today. It's just amazing how irritable drivers are. Why? We live in the most self-focused culture ever. It's me, 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 me. And when everybody's looking out for me, then you're going to irritate me. You're going to irritate me with everything you do because you're supposed to look out for me. You see? It's to be aroused to anger. Love does not allow hurts to fester, which make us touchy and ready to lash out. Oh, you don't know what they did to me. Forget it. Go on, move on. Stop worrying about it. Stop thinking about it. Turn it over to Jesus and let it rest. Give it up. Love is the natural response to selfishness. It's the natural response to selfishness. Love, the Greek then here for resentful. And it naturally comes out of the other. If you're going to be self-focused and always ready to be aroused to anger, then you'll become resentful. And resentful here is an accounting term. And what it means is keeping a record. Love does not keep a record of wrongs done to it. Well, let me see what they did to me. Whoa! Well, I can tell you what, you won't even have to open the book because it's right fresh on your mind. And you can tick them right off. They did this, they did that, they did this, they did that. Love doesn't hold grudges. Love lets it pass. There's a story of a woman. She had cancer. She had to go to a cancer clinic for her treatments. And she was, this particular day that she went, she was not feeling well at all. And it was all that she could do just to muster the strength to go to the clinic for the treatment. And a woman at the clinic there seemed to be also irritated about something. And so when Mary walked in, I'll call her Mary, when Mary walked into the clinic, this woman blurted out, "You look horrible. For Christ's sake," she says, "go fix yourself up and put on some makeup." Here's the question. How would you respond if someone said that to you? Would you lash out at them? I mean, it was none of this woman's business how Mary was or what she was doing, but what would you do? Mary could have reacted in anger and told that woman off. She could have told her off. But what did Mary do? Mary went home. The next time she had to go to the clinic, she made up her face, fixed up her hair, put on a nice dress, came into the clinic. And when she saw her critic, she walked up to her, and this is what she said. "You told me the last time that for Christ's sake, I should do something about my looks. I know how you meant that. But I took it another way, because Christ is my Savior, and for His sake, I hope you like the way I look this morning." Love does not hold grudges. Moses was denied access to the Promised Land. This is powerful. I mean, we're talking about the leader that God used to bring the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt and to take them into the Promised Land, got to the very border of it, and God put up His hand and said, "No, you're not going in." And why? Because he became resentful of the people that God called him to lead. And I want to tell you something, he had every reason to be resentful. They provoked God to anger. But he stored up all their wrongs that they had committed and took it personally, so that he then angrily responded to their complaint about no water. You can read it. for yourself there in Numbers 20. And when he did, God said, I'm sorry. You ruined my glory in their eyes. You can't go in. Think about that. But there is, on the other hand, a good righteous anger that does focus not on the person doing the wrong, but on the wrong done. And we ought to be angry at wrong. Jesus was angry at wrong. In fact, Paul said, be ye angry, but sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Love then reacts to danger under, in this way, love reacts to danger under which a wrongdoer unwittingly places himself. So the anger is really not against the person doing it, but recognizing that the person doing the wrong has placed himself in danger because of it, and the anger is directed toward the wrong because it loves the person who is now doing the wrong. You see that? Thirdly, love then does not rejoice. And this here again, there, the word kario is the standard greeting. So if I were in that day and I saw you, I'd say kario. Means hey, hi, how you doing? You know, it's a greeting. And it's also a way to say goodbye. So if you were walking away from me, I'd say, kario, farewell. So love does not, kario, does not rejoice. It's translated here, rejoice at the wrongdoer's failings, but love rejoices, sugkario, which is adding here to that same word. And this time it means to take part in another's joy. It celebrates triumphs of right. Love does not say farewell to the... this is what I believe it's saying. Love does not say farewell when the wrongdoer fails. But love joins the person in celebrating his successes, his triumphs. In other words, I'm not going to reject you because you fail. I'm going to try to help you to get back on track. But at the same time, when you're rejoicing, I'm not going to stand back and pout because it didn't happen to me. So let's look at that. That issue here is the perverse aspect of human nature that triumphs in the downfall of those who have wronged them. You do not rejoice when people get the end of their own foolishness. You weep. The world loves the karma. I hear that all the time. How I love karma. What is karma? Karma is a pagan attitude of payback that comes to those who offend. You do me wrong, I hope you get yours. And when you get yours, yoo-hoo, I'm rejoicing that you got it. You got your karma. That's sin. That's sin. Love does not rejoice when others fall, but celebrates with them when they are victorious. When right and truth prevail, love rejoices. Jesus promised, I will not leave you orphans. And what does that mean? He said, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you. I want to be with you. So I'm going to come to you. How? In the person of the Holy Spirit. Yet a little while, he says, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Why? Because I'm going to be with you. Because I live, you also will live. That's the joy of Christianity, is that Jesus Christ not only paid for our sins on the cross and saves us by his grace, he dwells with us in the person of his Holy Spirit. And he's there to assure our spiritual success. Doesn't mean we're not going to stumble around a little bit. But I'll tell you what, you can't do it. You can't do it forever. Because otherwise Jesus is a no good. He's not worth it. If you can't get up and obey God after you've stumbled, then there's something wrong with you, because Jesus will not fail you. He promised it. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Because you will triumph. You are more than conquerors through him who loved you. You will rise. See, this is the promise. Pastors, and I'm going to share this with you because this is important. Why am I here? Jesus gave pastors to the church. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He said, I am the chief shepherd. I am the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. I'm the chief shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Okay? Pastors, which that pastor means shepherd. Shepherds are Christ's gift to his church. Their job is to celebrate with his people in their triumphs and to encourage them to pursue holiness. That's what I'm doing here. I'm telling you what this book says. To encourage you in your spiritual triumph as you walk. If you have Christ and you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to make it. But I'm here to help you do that. To cheer you on. To encourage you in your pursuit of holiness. Pastors are to lead the people of God and be cheerleaders in their victories and triumphs over sin and self in the struggle for righteousness and holiness on earth. And they're not sitting in judgment of you. And they're not condemning you when you fall. Or they're not being true shepherds, because they're to reflect Jesus Christ. Christ is the great shepherd. I'm just a little model of the great shepherd that you can see. And I'm here not to discourage you, but to help you. And when I help you, sometimes I tell you stuff you don't want to hear. Because you need to hear it. And it's no wonder then that they're the targets of Satan's arrows. Satan wants to destroy me, because if he can destroy me, he's got you too. I'm kind of your line of defense. That's why you need to pray for your pastor. That's why praying for your pastor is a very important thing. Now let's move on. The last thing here is love's endurance. Love's endurance. Paul cites four things here. These next four descriptives sort of summarize the importance then of pursuing these spiritual gifts. And it starts out by saying, love bears all things. Now, what's he mean here? And there's a couple of these things in here. You sit back and you scratch your head and you say, what? I don't quite understand this. Well, let me try to explain it to you. Love bears all things. The Greek word here means to protect something by keeping it covered. So what is this? Somebody comes to the pastor and says, Pastor, I need to talk to you. I hope you don't tell anybody else. You know why? Because if I'm loving you, I'm going to protect you by keeping what you tell me covered. And that way I bear it. It's not letting other people in on it, because what's the big deal with gossip? Gossip is sharing with others to hurt them. To tell somebody else about another person, you need to ask yourself very carefully, why am I saying this? Is it because I want to make myself look better in the sight of the person I'm telling this? And am I trying to hurt the person that I'm telling it on? Am I trying to make them look bad by telling it? We talked about that last week. Oftentimes, prayer meetings turn into gossip sessions because Christians do not understand this simple truth. Love bears all things. It throws a protection of covering over them so that the people who are involved will not be hurt. It's translated bears in the sense that it wards off what threatens. I want to protect you. Now, if it's a crime, it needs to be reported. Here's where I violently disagree with the Roman Catholic Church, is in the confession. That priests are obligated to keep their mouth shut. No, not when crimes are there, because those things need to be dealt with. This is not what we're talking about. This is what we're talking about: a person's spiritual health and reputation. And yes, we stumble and we sin. And what's the natural response to that? Run and hide. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to be around those who know me because they'll think less of me. Not when love is involved. Because love bears all things. It throws the protective covering. But it earnestly seeks to rectify the situation that's wrong. It puts the protection there, not just to hide it, to cover it up, but to protect the person until it can be made right. And sometimes public confession is very good, but it's not. I'm not going to do the confessing. You have to do that. See. Secondly, Jesus is our example here. For he endured the shame heaped upon him, the spitting, the cursing, the whipping, the blasphemy, and the crucifixion. By praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, he was protecting them. Isn't that interesting? He was protecting the very people that put him on the cross. Then the scripture says, love believes all things. This is the hard one. You mean, does it mean that I'm supposed to be gullible? That I'm supposed to accept anything and everything? If you tell me something, I just accept it as true. No, that's not what it means. It does not mean that love is gullible and accepting anything. It means that love understands that everything is moving toward the goal of the kingdom of heaven. And thus, in this sense, it's expressed in Romans 8, 28 through 30. Let's look at that. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Notice, for those who love God, all things work together for good. In other words, your stumbling works together for good. How does it? Let's say you have a problem and you try, you swear, I'm not going to do that again. Maybe it's lying. So you say, I'm not, you know, you're a habitual liar. So you say, Lord, I'm not going to lie anymore. I promise you, Lord, I'm not going to lie anymore. And then all of a sudden, it comes out of your mouth just as fast as a speeding bullet. Bam! What? I lied. Oh, Lord. You know, you say, well, you know, why, Lord, I promise you I wouldn't do it. Why didn't you stop me? Because all things work together for good to those who love God. How? The Lord wants you to see how rotten your lie is, how bad it is, how awful it is. So that when you lie, you and you're confronted by the Spirit of God with your lie, you come back and say, "Oh, Lord, how rotten lying is. You are the truth. And I'm not like you at all when I'm lying because I'm not of the truth." And see, the Holy Spirit uses that then to make lying to you such a horrible thing that you will get over it. You will be sanctified from it. It works together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. You hear, see that? He wants you to be just like Jesus. So He's going to let you stumble and skin up your knee and maybe real bad, because He wants to make you like Jesus, because He has predestined you to be conformed to His Son. What does that mean? He means He determined way back there that you're going to be conformed to His Son. In order that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers to glorify His own Son. And those whom He predestinated to be conformed to the image of God, He called to be saved. And those whom He called to be saved, He justified through His blood. And those whom He justified through His blood, He is going to glorify just like He glorified Christ. Puts a whole new different spin on things. Love then expects the best because in us, because it, that is the goal. He deals with the worst, but expects the best. And this is why, number three, love never ceases to hope. Doesn't fall down. There's a lot of people have professed Christ and then quit. They're no longer involved with it. They don't want anything more to do with Jesus. You know what? They never were saved. See? Because love never ceases to hope. If the Spirit of God is living in you, He is the Spirit of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And if he's dwelling in your heart, then He's going to cause you to hope. Even when you skin your knee, He's going to cause you to hope that next time I won't skin my knee, or I won't skin it so bad next time. Because He's working in you to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. So love never gives up on people. It doesn't give up on people. I don't know what your heart is. I do not know you at all. So I'm not going to give up on you until I see that it's absolutely hopeless. And that's happened. But I don't give up on people because, why? Love endures all things. Number five, four. And what does that mean? This is a different word. It's a totally different word from love bears all things there in the first one. Love endures all things. This verb is different. And what is it? It's a military term. And it means to sustain the assault of the enemy. You are being attacked, and you are holding the ground, and you don't give up. You don't throw down the weapon. You don't raise a white flag of surrender. You don't head out the back door and run into the woods. You stay by the stuff and hold your ground. It's to sustain the assault of the enemy. Love never retreats. It just keeps on keeping on. See that? So let's see what we can take away from this. First of all, beware of the tendency to see love as a thing in itself. People like to think of love as a thing in itself. It's not. It can't be divorced from Jesus. It can't be divorced from God. It's a reflection of who God is. It's a reflection of who Jesus Christ is. Love is Jesus living in us by His Spirit. Second, keep in mind the context of this chapter, that Paul was addressing the many failings of the church. Here's a church that really had problems. And Paul's addressing that. How's he doing? By the very things that we've just rehearsed. And one of the principal ones was their envy and selfish desire to speak in tongues. I want to speak in tongues. Why? Because I want to speak in tongues. I want this power to speak in tongues. Makes me better than other people that don't speak in tongues. And I'll be more spiritual than they are. No, Paul says, uh-uh. Paul insists that we must consider others before ourselves. Envy over tongues was not their only failing. They were impatient in public meetings. I want my way. I want my way. Love would make them long-suffering. They were puffed up with pride of their knowledge and wisdom. Some people knew more than others. They strutted their knowledge. I read Dr. So-and-so's book on theology, and I know more than you do. You're just dumb. You can't even read spiritual comic books. But I have all this knowledge. Okay? Uh-uh. Love doesn't do that. Love removes pride and vaunting, replacing it with promoting others. It takes pride in what you know, not what I know. Not going around here puffing, showing you how much I know. It's promoting you. Because you, brother so-and-so has discovered this truth. Wow, why don't you share it with us? See? At the Lord's table, the Corinthians were behaving in an unseemly manner. See, they didn't do it like we do it. They had a whole meal. And it was part of the meal. And it didn't last for a few minutes. It lasted for hours. Some folks were living it up because they could afford to. Then the poor folks there didn't have anything at all. And the pantry was closed. And Paul just shook his head and he said, you guys need to be ashamed of yourselves. Love would have their behavior pleasing to the Lord. See? The Corinthians were pridefully protecting sin in their midst. A man had married his father's wife. Father apparently died and left the woman a widow. She was not his mother, but she had been his wife, and he married her. And Paul said, this is a sin that even the pagans won't do. That a man should have his stepmother, really his stepmother to wife. And they were going around and protecting it. The same kind of thing that goes on with those who want to protect the gay community. That's sin. I don't hate gay people. But their behavior is sin. Period. And we're not going to pridefully protect it. We're not going to go and we're lovingly tolerant. No, that's not lovingly tolerant. That's sin. So, that's what their problem was here. Paul made it clear. Love doesn't do this. Then the Corinthians were counting up their wrongs. They were storing up a list of the wrongs until it gets so that, okay, you got 10 things that I have on my list against you. I am not fellowshipping with you anymore. No. Love wipes the record clean and never holds things against others. But boy, I tell you what, that's a great temptation. It is a great temptation. Warren Wiersbe wrote, one of the most miserable men I ever met was a professed Christian. Notice, I liked what he said, a professed Christian. I don't think the man was, but he claimed to be, who actually kept a notebook, in a notebook, a list of the wrongs that he felt others had committed against him. Angry, bitter man. See, no, that's not love. Love edifies and releases the power of the Spirit in our lives and in our churches. Manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Let it out. Let's pray. Our Father, these are important truths. We need, Lord, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of Christ, who is love, the Spirit of God, who is love, to reign in our hearts and to manifest His grace and power in our love. Lord, I pray that You would bless. We think about Jesus, who pray in His prayer to the Father said, I desire that they also whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. Father, I pray, help us to see Jesus in all His glory and to live with Christ. And we praise You in His name. Amen.